Right, good morning, everybody. Come on, aren't you glad to be at church? Man, I'm honored you're here. I'm glad you're here. Week two of a series we've called If You Know, You Know. If you know, you know. Go ahead and pull your notes out. I do want to remind you, come on tonight. Men, come on, y'all getting better. Y'all getting better. Y'all getting a little better. Y'all, that's going to be a mechanical bull tonight. If you're a lady, you just want to come and watch your husband get a concussion. You know what I mean? It's going to be awesome. We're going to have a ton of fun tonight, so make sure you're here 5:30. It's going to be a blast, and we're going to have a powerful time of worship together as well. Week two, if you know, you know. This idea, this is really kind of a term created for insiders. In other words, it's this idea came along in the last few years, and you people would say, well, if you know, you know. Well, it just means if you weren't there, you don't know, right? This insider idea, inside jokes, inside circumstances. And unfortunately, what we've discovered over the last couple of decades in the American church is we typically use that in terms of our faith. You know, if you know, you know. And if you don't, go figure it out. And that's largely what it's become in the American church. But Jesus said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 15. He said, no one lights a lamp and puts it under a basket. Nobody does that. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand where it gives light to everyone in the house. What's he saying? Well, let's put it in modern day terms. He said, nobody invites a bunch of people over to their house and then turns off the breaker. Thanks for coming, but we've used a little too much. And my kids just won't turn off the lights, so we're going to have to sit in the dark this week or this evening, all right? Hope you brought a candle. Nobody does that. Jesus said that'd be stupid. That'd be dumb. He said nobody does that. We place it in the center. We make sure all the lights are on. We make sure the house is prepared. We make sure that there's plenty of light for everyone to see. And the reality is, to check this out, statistics tell us that in America, the vast majority of Christians will go their entire Christian life, after having come into faith, they will go the rest of their Christian life, most of them never sharing their faith even one time. Quite literally, we are putting a light under a basket. We are actually doing that with our faith. We're living out our faith in ways in which the world can't see it. We, many times, like we see in the Old Testament, we are verbal with our faith, not active in our faith. Week one, last week, we kicked the series off. Do you know about your faith? Was really this big idea. Do you even know what it is? And then today, the title of today's message is Friends and Followers. Friends and Followers. How can we reach people that God has placed in our lives? We have way more followers than we actually have friends. Did you guys know that? Like people in your life. Pew Research says this. They said that 53% of adults would say that they have at least between 1 and 4 friends. 1 in 4. That's the vast majority. 38% said they have less than 4. And there's a small percentage of people that would even say, I don't even have 1 friend. The statistics say this. There's a reason why we ask you every single week here at the church, we ask you to check in and do good. Anybody ever, you see that on announcements and you hear all the different missions opportunities that we give to as a result of you checking in on Facebook. Well, there's a reason we do that because the stats tell us that every post on Facebook, on average, every one of your posts, on average, 200 to 300 people actually see that every single week. And so every time you make a post on Facebook, on average, 200 to 300 people will see it. That's average across the world. Some people, that's far more. Some people, it's a little less. But that's a lot of influence. And what does that mean? It means that far more people see you than you interact with. Far more people see our life and see the things that we do and see the life that we live than actually that we interact with. They say that the average person, we've shared this statistic before, that the average person doesn't really have a close friend beyond 7 years. Why? Well, it's because we change so much. We change a lot. Our taste buds even change, they say, every 7 years. I remember when I was a kid, I hated ranch dressing. I mean, hated it, disdained it. Like, would not even, don't even put it on the table. That's disgusting, right? And then I remember when I was about 16, 17 years old, I was eating dinner at a friend's house, and his parents had cooked, and she was, they were making salads, and she had made a salad in a bowl and brought it to me, and I made a grave mistake. I didn't watch her make the salad. Usually, I mean, I was very cautious about watching people, what they made and stuff, and because I mean, could not, just hated the stuff. And she gave me the bowl, wasn't even looking, took a bite, and I was like, this is the greatest thing I've ever had in my life. What is it? She's like, oh, that's just ranch dressing. I was like, ugh, instantly. I couldn't, like, get it out fast enough, you know. Like, my mind had already told me that it was disgusting based on a moment years ago when I was a child. And I realized in a moment, wait a minute, I actually like this stuff. Like, it's actually pretty good. And it just, like, things change. And the reason people don't necessarily have relationships that long, it's because, let me tell you, it is more difficult. It's easier just to move on than to go through the hard work of navigating the change. It just is. It's easier to find somebody else that now likes ranch dressing than to deal with having to get somebody else to try the stuff, right? It's just easier. And so most of the time, we just move on to people instead of doing the hard work of navigating the change in all of our lives. But there's a result in that. That means just because you've moved on, just because most of us have moved on, doesn't mean that those people still aren't seeing. Doesn't mean that the folks that you went to high school with that you haven't seen in 30 years still don't stalk your Facebook every week. They know what's going on. And it doesn't mean that you still don't stalk their Facebook every now and then. You know what's going on in people's lives. Why? Because we all have lots of followers. It means that we have lots of influence in our lives, whether we want it or not. We are influential in a lot of people's lives. So Jesus said it this way in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, right there in your notes. Jesus said, you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And this is the why. Why does he say that? So that you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth. Now, this translation doesn't say it, but in the original language, it literally says it this way. In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In other words, it's not up to us to get to compartmentalize what part of life we're our witnesses. He says, you're going to be a witness everywhere, in this place and this place and this place and this place. It's not one or the other. Now, the problem with that is we are really, really good at compartmentalizing everything in Christianity, in American Christianity. Many of us, we have our church self, and then we have our home self, and then we have who we are at work. And then we have who we are at school. We have who we are in our neighborhood. We compartmentalize everything. And Jesus said, no. You're not going to compartmentalize everything. Nothing. You are my witness. Here and here and here and here. And I want you to write this statement down because this is what I want you to ponder as we walk through today's message. I am a witness either to the life change in Jesus or to the results of doing life without him. My life is a witness, either to life changing Jesus or the results of doing life without Jesus. So here's my question. What kind of witness am I? Today I want to break down this idea in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. What does it look like for me to practically live out my life? You go, well, I've never been to Jerusalem. I've never been to Judea. Never been to Samaria. None of that makes sense to me. Well, I believe it does. I believe that yes, quite literally, but even figuratively, Jesus is reminding us of our responsibility to make a difference in our spheres of influence with the gospel. So that's my hope today, that we walk out of this place inspired to live our life on purpose as honest witnesses of the gospel of Jesus in all of our lives. So let's pray and we'll dive in. Father, thank you for your word today. It's alive and breathing. It's for us. It inspires us, corrects us, leads us, it guides us, and it equips us for every good work. So may we leave this place today equipped to live our life on purpose in a way that honors you. In Jesus' name, come on, we all said it? Amen. Number one, write this down. I'm called to be a witness through the power of the Holy Spirit in my church, my Jerusalem, What does that look like? It's our mission. Why was Jesus? Why were they there? The Bible says there were God-fearing Jews from literally every corner of the world in that moment, during that day. Why? Because they were on mission. There was something God had moved them to. Dear brothers and sisters, it says in Galatians 6, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should what? Gently and humbly help that person back to the right path. I'd like you to underline that because I don't understand this, but in the Christian church, we delete that. We almost wipe that little gently and humbly out. And we like to add our own attitude in which we would help somebody out, right? You who are godly should blank help that person back onto the right path. We almost act as if that's just whatever attitude I'd like to do it in, what I'll do. No, it says gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. And be careful not to fall into this same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens. And in this way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you're too important to help someone else, you're only fooling yourself. Come on, Paul. You're not that important. Come on. Now, he's just saying, you ain't that important. None of us are so important that we should not share one another's burdens. We are to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus in the context of the local church. Can I tell you, as a pastor, how many people I've seen over the years who I've literally heard this, I'll never go to church again. I'll never go to church again. I've been hurt too much. I've been wounded too much. And there's some context in that. You haven't been hurt by the church. You've been hurt by a few people in the church. And we over-compartmentalize a lot of what that looks like. But can I tell you, far be it from us to be a reason somebody would walk away from the gospel of Jesus because of a bad attitude, because I forget to be gentle and humble, because I refuse to share one another's burdens. One of the most beautiful things about the local church, I love, there's nothing like it, is that there's nothing like this in all of the world. That people can come together from every background, every walk of life, every socio-economical situation. The poor can sit next to the rich and never even know it. The racial divides can be gone in the local church when it couldn't be anywhere else in a lot of places. And we can sit together and realize that it's all level at the cross. It's all level at the cross. There's nothing more beautiful than the church of God operating in the will of God. That we would be a witness and a testament to the grace of God in our lives. There's a great statement that I think that is the most beautiful thing in all of the world that you find in the local church. It's this two little words that says, me too. Man, you struggled with that? Yep. You struggled with addiction? Yep. Your marriage was gonna fail. Yeah, man, we were in bad shape. We had no clue what to do, how we were gonna get it, how we were gonna get through it. But God showed up and he did what only he could do. And if he can do it for me, he can do it for you too. I'm a witness to the testimony of the gospel of Jesus, not just for me personally. It is for everyone. One of the great, can I tell you one of the worst things I think that we've taught in all of the gospel is that the gospel is only personal. It's not. The gospel is communal. It's not just for you. It's for me and everyone that God places in my life. The gospel, it's for me and those around me. I have a great influence through the community, and God places me in. And so the question is, are you available to the body of Christ? Am I available? Am I serving? Do we serve together? Do we pray together? Do we share one another's burdens together? Am I actively witnessing to the gospel of Jesus through the context of the church? Number two, this one's huge, and this one's often very, very difficult. My family. That's your Judea. It's the origin of where you come from. Jesus reminds us that we're to be great witnesses to our family. And let me encourage you that I know that that's difficult, and it was difficult for Jesus too, okay? So let's read. What do you mean it was difficult for Jesus? John chapter 7, look at this. His brothers are making fun of him. But soon it was time for the Jewish festival of shelters. And Jesus' brothers came to him, and this is what they said: leave here and go to Judea where your followers can see your miracles. You can't become famous if you hide like this. If you can do such wonderful things, show yourself to the world. For even his brothers didn't believe in him. Hey, Jesus, you think you can do all this stuff? Go ahead. Make it happen. You know what I think is one of the hardest things to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus to our family, to those closest to us, to those that know us the best? You know one of the reasons I think that's true? It's because of what we just spoke about, how we compartmentalize our faith so well. Can I tell you, can I be transparent with you this morning and tell you one of my greatest fears as a pastor? One of my greatest fears, see, I'm first generation in this thing. I didn't grow up in a strong, necessarily Christian home, and nobody to my knowledge in my family ever were in ministry at all. And one of my greatest fears is the stereotype I hear about families of pastors. One of my greatest fears is that I would live my life sold out to the call of God on my life, that I would forget my first call was my family, and that my kids would grow up and not love the church and not love God. And why is that a greatest fear? Because I see historically, you can see even statistically, that large amounts of second generation believers, especially in ministry homes, that becomes the fact. And when you ask people why, they often go, because my dad was never, ever the same at home as he was on a platform at church. He showed so much grace and so much kindness to people outside of our home, and he acted completely different inside our home. And I think one of the greatest dangers to the gospel reaching our families is that many of us compartmentalize our faith too well. We're really good Christians at church on Sundays, and we act completely different throughout the rest of the weeks and throughout the rest of the days at home. So Monday through Saturday looks vastly different than it does on Sunday. And that's a horrible witness to the gospel of Jesus to your family. May we be the same here as we are there. If you were to survey your family, if you were to go home and survey your kids today, would your children say that you display the fruits of the Spirit in your life? Would your children say that, yeah, man, dad's got so much patience. Mom is so kind. There's goodness. There's faithfulness. They've got self-control. There's joy in our home. There's peace there. Y'all, those are the fruits of the Spirit in your life. And if the fruit isn't bearing in your home, you're probably borrowing it at church. What does it look like for me to live a life that honors Jesus everywhere outside of church? These are the markers of a faithful life to Jesus, right? This fruit of the Spirit that's displayed. Can I tell you, the greatest example of a gospel life that you can live is if your family grows up and they love the Lord and they love Jesus, and it was a result of the example that you showed in their life. Are you a witness? Are you a witness to the gospel of Jesus in your life? Number three, this one's hard. A lot of times, as I'm a witness to my haters. Samaritans, man. Jesus said, that was a hard pill to swallow when Jesus said, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Okay, I can do that. In Judea, all right. In Samaria, whoa, Jesus. Wait a minute. You see, Jews had literally created an entire road system that even took 2 to 3 days longer because they wouldn't even walk through Samaria. 400 some odd years of racial animosity, theological divide, philosophical differences. They hated each other. Jesus said, you're going to be a witness to Samaritans. They said, over my dead body. Many of them. We ain't doing that. But look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 5. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Y'all want to underline that. That's huge. Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anybody else? Even the pagans do that. But you are to be perfect. A better translation is holy, set apart, even as your Father in heaven is holy. Set apart, different. We're supposed to be different than culture around us. Can I tell you something difficult to hear? If you have a habit of overacting and blowing up on those that you disagree with, the truth is you're a poor witness of Jesus. You're a poor witness. If that's your habit, if that's your go-to, things need to change. I'm giving you the power of the Holy Spirit to be a good and faithful witness. Listen, y'all, we're entering in. We're in the beginning stages of a political year. Anybody excited about that? Yes. Quite honestly, you're going to end up in conversations and you're going to overhear conversations that if you're not careful, you will write people off immediately at some point throughout this year. Oh, they don't think like me, or they don't vote like me, or how could they believe that, or how could they do that, or how could they say that? And it may not even be political. It may be philosophical. It may be some little disagreement that you've got amongst friends or family. But listen to me. Can I tell you this? We're all going to get to heaven one day. God's going to correct all of our philosophical ideas. And there's going to be people that show up there that you go, how the heck did they get here? It's going to be true. How the heck did that happen? And you will stand before Jesus and you're going to survey your life, and he's going to point out those moments in which they made it, but it was because somebody else, thank God, was a good witness to them and it wasn't you. May we be faithful witnesses to the gospel of Jesus. Here's what Jesus said. Listen to this. John 13 and 35. I want you to think of all the people right now that you got a rub with in your life, that you got a disagreement with, that you can't seem to work it out with, even believers. Jesus never said it's because that they will know you're my disciples because you vote the same way. He didn't say you'll know they're my disciples because you believe theologically the same thing about baptism, or you believe theologically the same thing about the doctrine of the Trinity. He said they will know that you're my disciples because of your love for one another. Your love for one another. Whose feet are you washing? No strings attached. No, I'm doing this, but. Who do you love? See, I've discovered in my faith journey, been doing this a long time, a divided nation needs a united church. A united church. We got to unite ourselves around the gospel. We got to live our lives on purpose in a way that points people to Jesus. And y'all, when we get to heaven one day, we'll let him work all that other stuff out. Last but not least, I want to share with you that we need to be a good witness to our world. A good witness to our world. Now, some of y'all are checking out right now because you're like, yeah, that's not me. I'm not going to the nations. That's not me. I give. And then we do that, right? We are a part of that. We are a part of the gospel reaching the nations. If you give to Cultivate Church every single month, you are a portion of that goes. We give to the gospel reaching parts of Mexico and around the world and helping with Bible translation and helping the gospel reach the four corners of all of the nations. But can I tell you that that's not only what he was talking about? You see, Jesus himself never traveled more than a couple hundred miles away from his home. Did you know that? Away from where he was born. Never got more than a couple hundred miles away. And statistically speaking, the vast majority of the people in here, 9 out of 10 of every person in here, may never leave the country. As close back in history as 1992, I know that's not as close as what it used to be, all right? But in 1992, only 10% of Americans even ever had a passport to leave the nation in America. They say that number is closer to 40% now, but the vast majority of people that even have a passport now that would ever even leave America, it's only because they're going on a cruise somewhere. They're going on vacation. They're going to Cancun or something like that. They're never leaving. Most Americans never leave their home. They said the vast majority never even leave their home state. What does that mean? It means that the ends of the world has to mean something, because it's for you too. So here's what it looks like. Jesus was reminding them. In Romans 12, he reminds us this way. So here's what I want you to do. God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, eating, going to work, walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for him. Don't become so well adjusted that you're called to your culture that you fit in without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings out the best of you. He develops well-formed maturity in you. What does it look like for me to look through every day of my life through the lens of eternity? As a gospel witness, Some of you don't realize, but your world is when you clock in tomorrow morning. That's your world. He's sending you to the nations. That's your world. Your world is when your children wake up in the morning. Your world is your neighbors checking their mail outside that you haven't spoken to in 4 years. Your world is the context in which He places you in. And how often have we been poor witnesses of the gospel, even out of omission or even commission? Because we just think, I'll leave that up to somebody else. What if the people in your life, every day, day in and day out, what if their eternity is hanging in the balance of your faithful witness? Of my faithful witness. Because my life is a witness of life-changing Jesus or the results of a life far from Jesus. That's the difference. I want to pray with you. Will you bow your heads and close your eyes? You're here today, or you're tuned in online right where you are, and this is you. If you were to survey your life today, if you remind yourself of that final statement, what kind of witness is my life? Is it a witness of life-changing Jesus or the results of doing life without Him? In every corner of my life, what does that look like? This is what I want you to do right where you are, right where you're sitting. I just want you to pray this prayer. Say, Holy Spirit, what do I need to do with this? What do I need to do with this word? For some of you, I believe He's calling you to repentance because, yes, you have faith in Jesus, but you've been a poor witness to Jesus. And you need to repent right where you are, right where we are. God, I'm so sorry. I've been a poor witness. Somebody in the world has a poor view of Jesus because I've given them that poor view. God, forgive me. Maybe you're here today and you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. I would invite you to know this, that there is a God in heaven that loves you more than you could ever dream or imagine. Says that He loved you so much, He knew every dumb, stupid decision you and I would ever make, and He still went forward with His plan to send Jesus to rescue you from your sin. And the Bible says that Jesus, knowing all of those things, still endured the cross for the joy set before Him. What's that joy? That in 2024, on a Sunday morning, you would be in a worship experience and you would hear the gospel and you would surrender your life back to Him. That was the joy set before Him. And so today you would say this, God, I'm so sorry. I've lived life in my own abilities, my own strengths, far from You. Forgive me of my sin. From this day forward, I'm going to follow You as Lord of my life. Thank You for salvation. Thank You that You didn't give up on me, that Your grace is new every morning. Thank You, Lord. Father, I pray for the rest of my family today. God, I pray for us that have followed You for so long, and some of us have just lost our way. Help us to be good witnesses of the gospel in every context, here in our local church, in our homes. God, with those that we disagree with, believers and non-believers alike, help us to be faithful witnesses to the gospel. Help us this week, that as we walk it out in a practical way, help us, God, as You're sending us to the world, help us, God, to live in this mission field as faithful witnesses to the gospel of a life changed by You. May You get all of the honor and all the glory out of our lives in Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, church. Can you celebrate Jesus today? Come on, He's worthy. We love You, Lord. Hey, if you made a decision to follow Jesus today, please, please, please mark that on your Connect card. We want to celebrate with you, and we want to send you some next steps in your faith journey as well. You're not alone in this thing, all right? Hey, we're going to transition to an opportunity to give. If you're our guest today, this isn't for you. It's how we push the mission forward. It's just how we do what God's called us to do as a church. excuse me, plenty of ways to give up on the screen. We believe in generosity, so we just make it easy to do around here. However you choose to give, I just want to say thank you for being faithful in your generosity. It makes all the difference. It's the joy. I say this all the time. It really is the joy of my family's life that we get to partner with people just like you, and we give. We do what God's called us to do. We do our part, and God always shows up, and he does more than we could ask, think, or imagine through our generosity. So thank you for being a generous church and making a difference here in Shelby County and around the world, all right? Hey, would you stand with me today? I'm gonna pray a blessing over you as you're dismissed. Father, thank you for my family. Thank you, Lord, for the word of God in us and through us. Thank you for life change. And so, God, I pray your favor over every person. God, under the sound of my